going to read from two places. First from Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 8, and then Daniel 7. Daniel 7, 2 verses 13 and 14. This being the word of God, let us pay attention to it, careful attention to it. And be made by God to hear it. Ye people of the Lord, hear his holy word. Beginning now, Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evils of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And then in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, hear now the Lord. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so ends the reading of God's most holy and sacred word. Again, Lord Jesus, we pray that thou would give us reason and will to believe unto everlasting life and to serve thee well all the days of our lives. Impress us now through thy word, read and heard through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of truth. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, these scriptures and many others like them were fulfilled in Christ. The focal point of all of history, the focal point of the Old Testament and the New, but particularly the Old Testament, from which you've heard, but all of history was the coming, the first coming, called Advent, oftentimes, but the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to fulfill all of Old Testament prophecy and history. And we could certainly in that Daniel reading verses 13 and 14, you can see Christ just oozing out of the pores, if you will, of that particular passage and those verses. And just Jesus Christ written all over. And then the Lord our righteousness coming from Jeremiah. Surely he's our righteousness. The Lord our God, our Savior, Jehovah, Jesus saves, is our righteousness. So we see that clearly. It's not hard for us to accept the fact that Jesus Christ, his coming, was the coming of the dawn, if you will, of the fulfillment of prophecies such as these in Jeremiah. Not that there weren't hints before and certain little fulfillments of these prophecies that the Jews remarked about, but the fullness of them is clearly seen by those of us who have been given eyes and ears with which to see and hear the truth. We know that the long-awaited Messiah came in the fullness of time, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Galatians. That means in just the right time, when all the circumstances lined up, when it was that time and that time alone that God had planned it, that God had chosen for His Son to appear in the flesh. That there would have been none other proper time than other than that time. That's what Paul means when he says in the fullness of time. It was at that point when prophecy would be fulfilled best of all. And all the other prophecies from way back to Adam and Eve, that there was going to be her seed and her seed was going to crush the head of the serpent, the protoevangel as we call it, all the way through. These prophecies have been fulfilled, and remarkably so, in Jesus Christ. We understand that. However, I want to point out now, my first point, that it takes faith. It takes faith to believe these things. And also then, I want to address that question. If Christ be King, then why all this going on? I want to talk a little bit about that. And then in the third place, I want to talk about the King's coming, fulfilling the prophecy, the first advent, and the second advent. Really as really one coming, one act. Part one was the first time, part two will be the second time and the fullness of it. So first now, I want to emphasize that it took faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one coming to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. I think you and I can agree that it took faith for Mary to believe what the angel was telling her, that child, she was going to have a child, that is going to be given to her by the Spirit, that's how it's going to happen, not through the ordinary way. It would be a virgin birth she would have. It took faith to believe the angel's message when she said, "But I have not been with a man. How am I going to have this child?" And the angel told her through the Holy Spirit. And she believed it. That took faith. It took faith for Joseph to accept that this babe in her womb, which he knew he didn't do, was of God, and not that Mary had been unfaithful. It took faith to believe the angel who told Joseph the truth. It took faith for the shepherds to believe that this babe born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, was the King. Of all the Old Testament prophecies. It took faith for the wise men to travel hundreds of miles, following a star in the sky, against the Jewish apathy and Herod's manipulations, the mocking, if you will, and continue on to see this humble family and to see this child now about 2 years old. So, you know, you realize that those manger scenes are inaccurate, that have the wise men and the shepherds and everything else around the baby. He was a toddler by the time they came, got there. Because they traveled from afar, and it took them a while and they follow the star. That all happened when he was around 2 years old. But it took faith for them to resist what they had learned as astrologers and early astronomers, if you will, and the Jews' apathy and carelessness. It takes faith, steadfast faith, to believe what the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation. You can't prove it. Not before it happens. You can't argue that all the things that are happening in America today and in the culture and in the church world, that that's occurring because it's prophesied in the New Testament in one place or another, and that God has determined and in control of all this. You can't convince people and prove that because it's not seen by them. It's by faith we know these things. It's by faith we know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He's in control of the whole world. And there's nothing out of His control. There's nothing happening that is not happening according to plan and purpose. But that's faith. That's belief. That He is sovereign, that He is God, that He's almighty, that He's capable of knowing all things and controlling all things. And just because I can't explain it to your satisfaction or to someone's satisfaction, or because I'm not in control, even of myself at times, it seems, that doesn't mean God is out of control. It took faith for them to believe Nathanael's claim that we have found Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. It took faith for them to believe, the small band that did, not many did, that Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It took faith to believe that. And remember how the disciples were perplexed and fell back at the cross. Revealed by the explanation of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus, who did not yet reveal Himself to them, they explained that we thought that He was the one to come, that He would be the Savior and restore the kingdom to Israel. But alas, He was crucified and died. It took faith to restore them to believe that He is the King and the Savior. And dear people, it's going to take faith for us to continue to believe as the days advance and things go from bad to worse, as they seem to be doing. I'm not playing around with prophecy here. I'm not trying to convince you of my interpretations, my own personal interpretations of what's happening in the world today, particularly in our society. But clearly, everyone agrees that there has been a decline. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more, what I see happening, as others have also. I'm agreeing with many others who see the same thing. Probably most of you. And so I want to address this question that you have heard before. I'm sure you've heard it in one form or another. If Christ is in control, if God is sovereign and Christ is king, then why? Why does he allow all the evils to continue? Wars and murders and stealing and poverty and child abuse and injustices one after the other. Now that's the godless saying that. Those are people who have no faith, the worldly, and trying to challenge what Christianity is saying, what you believe. But even believers might succumb to this this kind of questioning. Actually, most of us who are believers, we wonder how God can take it. Why don't the righteous Lord, doesn't the righteous Lord do something about all this evil? How long, O Lord, how long will you allow these people, these unbelievers, these perverse people get away with their lying and their cheating and their manipulations and their dastardly deeds and their promotion of evil? When will you come and judge the earth and make all things right? I'm sure you at times have wondered that. How long, O Lord, will you allow this to go on? And what I'm talking about, and certain conversations I've had with you and others in the church, even outside of the church, certainly outside of Calvary Church anyway, the decline in the nation. I mean, years ago, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, wrongly, but a lot of Christians would say that this is a Christian nation, that this was founded and established a Christian nation. Now, it really wasn't. Its founding documents are not Christian documents. But let's just say, for the sake of the argument, there was certainly a Christian influence, more of a Christian influence upon the nations from the time when the pilgrims came onward. There was certainly more of an acceptance of Christianity. And we did identify for a time that we were a Judeo-Christian nation. Right, but of course, that's not Christianity. To establish a Judeo-Christian nation is not in the Bible. But I don't think there are many Christians today, many people today, that will argue that this is a Christian nation. I think we've come around to believe that this is a secular, humanistic nation at best. That this is a postmodernistic nation. But a Christian nation, if it was a nation Christian, it is no longer. Though the Christian influence is still in it, church is still here, we're here. They allow us to gather together, to assemble, and to do our religion. But that doesn't make it a Christian nation. But what's more obvious that it's not is the way it's going. The emphases that are upon us now, not only from headquarters, so to speak, from those in high places and the elite of our nation, the educators and professors and such, and the media. But the pop culture as well that has sort of taken over, the political correctness and the fact that the home and the family and institutions like marriage and morality Christian morality and ethics are all mocked at and opposed, and that things are being set in place to reverse the influences of Christianity upon the culture. It seems more and more every day they're coming up with and out with something that is clearly opposed to Jesus Christ. And yet, do we not continue to say and believe that Jesus is King and is Lord and is in control of all things? And then we look at the church world. And I have mentioned this before, and no doubt you have heard it for yourself, seen it for yourself, that all the mainline churches, and I don't think I have to name them, you know what they are: Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal. Every last one of them, every one of them is apostate. Has left the faith. Doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Doesn't believe in the exclusivity of Christianity. Doesn't believe necessarily that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God and King, the only way of salvation. All of them. Lutheran, not one of them is right. Certain congregations within, yes, we agree. But the denominations themselves have all gone astray. And yet we declare that Jesus is King, that He's in control. It takes faith to understand that the predictions that Jesus made, that there'll be wars and rumors of wars, that the faith of many will wax cold, before I come will I find faith on the earth, that the man of sin will stand in the holy place proclaiming himself to be God instead of Jehovah, that man himself will stand as Antichrist in the holy place and declare himself above God, that these things must take place, that they must happen. I have predicted them. Read the word carefully and see that evil will become more obvious and evident as the time of my approach gets near. Do not be shocked. Do not be amazed. This is according to prediction. This is according to prophecy. This is according to plan and purpose. That the judgment of God is coming upon the nations, is coming upon the earth, and when it is ripe for judgment, then I will come. It takes faith to believe that Jesus is still King and in charge when all this mess is taking place in our country, in our nation, as well as in our society and pop culture, as well as in the churches. I mean, you have everybody these days, even in evangelical churches now, believing whatever it is. They're living the period of Judges right before their own eyes, and they don't see it. They're living as they want. They're doing as they please. That things are right in their own sight. They're changing the Sabbath day to Saturday. They're changing the Sabbath day to Wednesday. They're saying anything goes. They're saying, I don't have to go to church. I don't need a church. I don't need to partake of the sacrament, that the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of God's word and the proper administration of the sacraments and church discipline under the ordination of rulers in the church is not necessary. I am the church. And all these crazy doctrines that so-called Christians believe is out there. Yet, by faith, we know that God said, Jesus said, there will be a great falling away. That the measure of iniquity must be filled. And so there's this cup that God has built, if you will, made. And it has to be filled to overflowing. When iniquity fills that cup to overflowing, that's when the judgment of God will come upon and straighten things out. It takes faith to believe that he's coming in judgment. My third point, that he is coming to judge. And he has already fulfilled that once. And he will come and fulfill that again. Now we read about that. We just heard about that in Jeremiah 23 verse 5, for example. And it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Who's that king? Jesus. And then in Daniel, verses 13 and 14, let me remind you of them again. Once again, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. What is that? That's Christ's kingdom. That's Christ, the King. So all this stuff is not nearly enough to take away the kingdom from Jesus Christ, the King. And we're part of that kingdom, the church, that Christ came to save. Well, is the King coming in judgment? Well, we see in the first advent that this king came lowly and impoverished. He certainly wasn't rich, wrapped in swaddling clothes as he was. He came in all humility the first time. And yet he did declare to his disciples during the course of his ministry, his three-year ministry, he declared, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And he conquered him. He conquered the devil at the cross. He took on the sins of God's people and preserved them for himself, for the kingdom of God, forever. So this humble child born king came in judgment, and he judged the devil and conquered him at the cross. That was the first stage of a two-stage prophecy where he's going to come, the king is going to come in judgment and finish it. He came to establish his people first, to conquer the devil, and now he's going to come again to conquer all things, including the devil, and set him in hell and the rest forever and ever. And that's called the second coming or the second advent. He's going to finish his judgment. He's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to Revelation. He shall destroy the kingdom of Antichrist. He shall set in order all things. He will raise up his persecuted people and establish them. He's going to burn the dross of sin and perversity and sickness away from the earth, and he's going to establish a new heavens and a new earth for his people, his kingdom people, to live before him, the King, in everlasting life, in everlasting glory. And again, dear people, this takes faith to believe this. If you want to look for proof, well, it seems the proof is in the other direction, that no one's in charge except the perverts. The persecutors, the unfaithful, those who do not have faith, who care little to nothing for faith, who believe in science, not that science is a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's of God. But that's all they believe. And they believe that they set their own destiny and that they can set up a utopian and a utopian society. These are the crazies in charge of things. So if you want proof, it looks like it's going in the other direction from Christ. It takes faith. Pure faith, simple faith, to believe that Christ is still King. And as King, he's coming to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to make right all things that aren't so right. Now, the problem is, before we go home, I want you to think on this. The problem is that there will be deception. The Lord warned his disciples. He's saying, do not listen to those who say, here's the Christ or there's the Christ. Follow me out of the church. Follow this one. Don't listen to that one. That's preaching. That's teaching this old-time Christianity, this ancient religion, this silly tradition. And the deception, Jesus said, the deception will be so great that it could fool even the elect, the chosen, the protected, if that were possible. But do not be deceived. Do not be deceived in two ways. One way is to convince you, and the devil's trying to convince you, using science, using the elite of society, using advanced technologies and such, that, look, Jesus is not coming. You Christians have been saying that and thinking that for 2,000 years that he's going to return. Paul, the apostles, they believed that his return was imminent. The early Christians got scared and started rejecting Christ because they thought he was supposed to come by when they thought he would come, and he hadn't. And they were losing their faith, losing their hope. Take heed, do not be deceived. He is coming. Don't listen to these unbelievers that say he's not. When he said he clearly did come the first time, and he is coming again, he said. And the second way they try to kid you and fool you is to say that he's not in charge. Even if you believe in Jesus, even if you believe in his sacrifice for sin and his resurrection, he's obviously not in charge. Look, the world's going to pot, as they say. The world is going from bad to worse. Where is the influence? So clearly don't believe that he's in charge, that he's king. And these two things are essential for you and me to believe, especially during this time of year we're reminded that Christ came once, he's coming again. That where he has gone, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you there, that where I am, you shall be also. Do you believe this? Believe in me, believe in that. I am coming. And I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon as all things are ready. As soon as all my people have been gathered. As soon as the judgment, the world is ripe for judgment. And I'm not going to be off by a day or even a moment. Everything is according to plan. Of this we're certain. But we are only certain of it by faith in the Son of God, who came and promises to come again and right all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we do pray that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, than the Scriptures, than your righteousness. Lord, we ask thee to grant thy grace that we may believe to the saving of our souls, that we may believe all things and well that are in the Scriptures, that are found in the Scriptures, that we know that this is more certain than any science. That these things will take place. But we need to have faith. And in our day, Lord, it is difficult to have faith. There is a tsunami of opposition against believing thy word is truth. And more, it seems like falsehood, rejection of the faith is getting the upper hand. Grant our prayer, we ask, Lord Jesus, strengthen us within by the power of your Spirit. Find us devoted to thee in this our day of trial and trying. And tearing away at the faith. But may our faith be found unflinching in the sight of all those who may see your good work in us and glorify God on the day of visitation. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 197. 197.